Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Omega Leadership Series show. We are in studio live this week with best-selling author Lori Beth Jones, leading our discussions this month out of the book Teach Your Team to Fish. Welcome, Lori Beth.
Thank you, Shelley. It's great to be here.
It is great to be here, and I just want to wish all your listeners, Lori, that are listening in on this show or will listen to it later, a happy Thanksgiving. We're approaching that tomorrow, aren't we?
Yes, and there's so much to be thankful for, especially in San Diego on this day of 66 degrees. It's sunny, and the rain has washed everything away, and, you know, it's all about appreciating the moment, no matter where you are, just savoring that moment.
That's a great reminder. Great reminder. There's certainly a lot to be thankful for, and we have a long list, I'm sure, both of us, as we think about the holiday. There's people who may not have very much, or they think they don't, to be thankful for. So that attitude of gratitude is a great reminder to all of us.
Always.
Yeah. Well, let's see, Lori. We are about halfway through Teach Your Team to Fish in this format of understanding how Jesus led his team and how an Omega leader leads a team. We're looking at two topics today. How Jesus used cross-industry benchmarking, and how he valued diversity. And it's interesting that those are, you know, right close to each other in the book. I'm sure that was a direct intention of yours. But I love how you start this chapter in regards to industry benchmarking with Matthew 13, 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Wow, what a great way to launch into this this cross-industry benchmarking, getting us to think about, now what does that mean? I mean, that is just like this powerful statement in and of itself. And then, you know, Jesus taught that way, and I'm sure that this passage has significance to understanding cross-industry benchmarking. So open that up for us, what you wanted your readers and what you want your listeners to hear today about this notion of cross-industry benchmarking.
Well, you know, when we start measuring our own toenails in companies or teams or organizations or churches, it's really amazing how we can start measuring the wrong things and lose context of the larger picture. And the reason I talk about Jesus using cross-industry benchmarking is here he is talking about heaven, and he didn't talk about the pantheons of the gods or anything that was major like that. He said, you know what it's like? It's like a mustard seed, which immediately means simple, can be placed in the hand, can grow, can multiply and regenerate. And it, you know, that master of the metaphor and the simile, it's like this. Instead of looking at, you know, within the box, I think of that song a friend of mine, Larry Jean, used to sing to me, Inchworm, Inchworm, Measuring the Marigolds. Seems to me, with your arithmetic, you'll surely go far. Inchworm, Inchworm, Measuring the Marigolds. Seems to me you'd stop and see how beautiful they are. And you know, we measure things and then we forget sometimes how beautiful they are. And apparently I'm on a roll here, but I'm thinking, I was just reading in the paper yesterday about a 28-year-old who's about to set the credit card industry on its heels because he's figured out a way to kind of skip that merchant fee through this program that he has. And now he's moving. He started with $1,200, and then he was up to $1 million a month, and now he's gotten some credit unions to sign on, and now he's moving 30 to 50 million a month through this program. He knew nothing about banking. He just got tired of paying 2 to 3 to 4% on stuff that was his money, his sale. And I know with our company, you know, we pay those fees too, and it's like, wait a minute. They're taking money out of our account and out of our customer's account, and they didn't do anything except transfer this fee. So he figured out a way. And he says that had he come up in the banking industry, he never would have thought of it.
Interesting.
He would have been too boxed in to the thinking. He was selling speakers. He was selling speakers.
What kind of speakers?
Like, you know, concert speakers.
Oh. Wow.
So, not a banker, but he's causing some real trembling in Bank of America and the Visa card and everything, because they built this paradigm that everybody's been using for the last 30 years. And the thinking was, how can we get a portal into the existing paradigm? And he's saying, skip the paradigm. Let's build a new one.
Hmm.
And that comes from cross-industry thinking or benchmarking. We measure differently with different standards. So,
well, Jesus was certainly a master at cross-industry benchmarking. And I think this passage that you referred to here in the book is a great example of that. And you also talk about, Lori, how when he was talking about the kingdom of God, that he never related it to just one thing and only one thing. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, this is, you know, God is a multi-expressionist. You don't have to do much more than walk in a park or walk along the ocean or look at the stars to say, you know what, he was not satisfied with just one star, one sun, one kind of tree, one blade of grass. You know, the universe is constantly expressing itself through God and for God. And I was reading a passage that said, world without end, amen. And that it takes worlds without end in order to express God. So the scribes and the Pharisees wanted heaven to look a certain way, and they wanted the box to look a certain way, and they wanted to control the box.
Sure.
And Jesus says, well, sometimes it's not even a box. You know, sometimes it's a mustard seed. Sometimes it's a banquet. Sometimes it's a garden. Sometimes it's a shepherd. Sometimes it's a wine, you know, winemaker. Just all those different images. In other words, don't box me in. It is not just one thing. And I think sometimes the earth mentality, or maybe even the fire earths who like to control things, want things to be a certain way. We want to label it. We want to own it. If we name it, we can claim it. And God says, well, sometimes you can name it, but maybe you can claim it. But I'm going to come up with something that looks just a little different that's also going to be it. You know, that diversity. So it's all about holding things loosely, holding the form of things loosely, knowing that God is all creative.
Yeah, I love that. And I love this image that you craft in this chapter about how Jesus' mind was like this magnet, you know, drawing from the real life things that were going on around him in order to teach his team about his industry, which I believe one of the things you point out here was the kingdom of God. I mean, if his industry was the kingdom of God, he used some interesting stories and tools and resources to get his team to think differently.
Right. And he even picked a diverse, and I guess, you know, we'll move into that, but his team was very diverse, too. He didn't just go get the Torah graduates, you know.
Right. So you give some examples here, Lori, in the book about companies that have incorporated this kind of cross-industry benchmarking. we were with a team this past weekend in Memphis that I kind of got the sense that this team was doing some cross-industry stuff or beginning to think differently about their work that they were doing as a church and, you know, looking how to reach other folks and bringing in people from the business world within their congregation to help them think differently or, you know, a generation that's coming up. Is that akin to this cross-industry mindset that you're referring to here in the book?
Well, you know, the seven pillars of society that I talk about, it's my passion that they would not silo, and the business leaders just talk to business leaders, and government just talk to government, and social workers just talk to social workers, and there's that tendency to silo things to the point where you don't realize the possible connections and how one is like the other. So I think it's very healthy. You know, we've kind of lost liberal arts education, and we're kind of losing the music and art classes in schools, and yet that type of cross-function actually is right brain, left brain, cross-industry benchmarking, going left to right, left to right, left to right, that really improves math and science skills, which everybody is so, you know, fanatic about. So we need to have diversity in our thinking, in our routine, and measure ourselves against different industry benchmarks.
Yeah, I'm sitting here thinking about this. So if we took one of those pillars, Lori, like let's just pick healthcare, the pillar of healthcare. What's a good example that industry could do to begin practicing cross industry benchmarking? What would, if you were coaching them or you were training these leaders within this industry, what would you recommend?
Well, for example, I'll give you the Texas Health Resources, which I'm very aware of since I was part of that, and the CEO, Doug Hawthorne, said, you know, we're treating people downstream, which is after they've broken their leg or gotten sick, and so what are the health issues in the community, not just in our emergency rooms and our surgery rooms? And so they actually looked at the number one thing that was affecting the community was domestic violence. Mm. And so they began educating ER workers to recognize it, lay leaders, pastors to recognize the symptoms, you know, the woman who comes to church wearing sunglasses throughout the service. So they looked across the board and said, there is a health issue that's really a spiritual issue too that is impacting our hospitals. We're getting it downstream. How far can we go upstream to work with people in the churches and in the schools, teaching schools how to recognize symptoms with domestic violence, including child abuse? So it was really an amazing thing. They weren't just sitting there in their lab coats and in their surgeon gown saying, all right, what bone do we work on now? They were saying, hey, what's happening to the health of this region and what can we do to impact it? So they measure differently.
That's great. That's great. I was talking to my aunt, who's just recently retired in the Ohio teacher education system, and she was kind of saddened, really saddened by the fact that music and art and PE and these extracurricular activities were going away, and it made me kind of stop and think about, you know, what the church could do, what the church could offer these schools that are in these communities where there's no sports programs, or, you know, the kids aren't going to get to learn art or, you know, have an opportunity for PE or music. You know, is that a way that, that the church could step up and be, you know, educators for these kids in this community, even though they might be on staff, you know, at a church? So we had a dialogue around that, and it sounds a little bit like what you're talking about here, but it seems to me, you know, my big question for you is, you know, how do teams do this? How do they begin to think cross-functional and cross-industry? What's the key here for the leader in these situations?
Well, I think to get a diverse education and even self-education, read magazines beyond trade magazines, go to art museums. I was meeting this morning with the woman who is heading up my lifestyle brand company, and she got a card from a restaurant that is going to help us in this fashion show we have coming up. And she said, this gal, she doesn't really have a title, but what she has on her card is the flower of all blossoms. And that's her title. And so, the group that put this, it's a restaurant, and she's, I guess she's in charge of marketing, but that was what she chose, the flower of all blossoms. And it was like, if you want something to grow, you better go to Debbie. And
yeah.
She'll make it happen. And it was just fun to see that type of thinking instead
that's
of director
great.
Of marketing.
Great stories, great stories. And thank you for leading us into pausing and thinking about this. This is really good stuff. Let's turn our thoughts to something you mentioned earlier on this next principle. He valued diversity. You open this chapter with this widely circulated email that had these startling statistics that if we could shrink the Earth's population to a village of precisely 100 people, with all the existing human ratios remaining the same, it would look something like the following. And then you make this list. I would love to read this list. And then, I mean, I was just amazed at what you wrote here. Would you like me to do that?
Sure.
So, 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 14 from the Western Hemisphere, both North and South, 8 Africans, 52 would be female, 48 would be male, 70 would be non-white, 30 would be white, 70 would be non-Christian, 30 would be Christian, 89 would be heterosexual, 11 would be homosexual, 6 would possess 59% of the entire world's wealth, and all 6 would be from the United States. 80 would live in substandard housing, and 70 would be unable to read. 50 would suffer from malnutrition. 1 would be near death, and 1 would be near birth. 1, yes, only 1, would have a college education, and 1 would own a computer.
Wow.
Yeah.
Isn't that staggering?
Very staggering. And very diverse, you know. This just kind of jumped out. I mean, it does jump out at you in this section of diversity. But I think, you know, what you're trying to tell us here is that what you said earlier, you only have to look at the colors of the rainbow or the life forms in the ocean to realize that God values diversity. And on our teams and in our organizations, in our companies, and in our industries, do we value that? Wow.
Yeah, I was recently on a tour with a group that is, I would say, pretty ultra-conservative. And why they like me, I don't know. But we were on this tour, and so they were very excited to go to Harvard. And everybody on the tour was white, upper class, I mean, very wealthy. Most of the people there were wealthy. So they were so excited to go to Harvard and to hear this Christian music group sing. And so we all met. It was freezing. It was right before that huge blizzard came in, and everybody's freezing. And the students are there greeting us, and it was so delightful to see there was African Americans, Asians, Puerto Ricans, Native American, every color, and then there was one little guy from Iowa, you know, one little white guy from Iowa, and this was Harvard, right?
Oh, wow.
And I just got the biggest kick, and they were so delighted. My group was delighted, too, but it, you know, it wasn't exactly the GOP lineup standing there, you know, the political lineup sometimes that we're used to seeing. So these are realities that we need to think about, and you know, this Occupy Wall Street movement are saying 99%, we are the 99%, only 1% of people control most of the world's wealth in the United States, and how can we address that disparity? And this is what Jesus, you know, he was just so much about. He understood class welfare and warfare. He understood racial issues. And, you know, he even talked about cross-industry benchmarking when he had the Good Samaritan. We're so familiar with that story now, we don't understand what that's like. That would be like a Muslim saving a Jew in the ditch, you know. It was so controversial. It just, he was constantly, I just picture him like squirting water in their faces. whoa. And I'm thinking about the story of I went to a photo exhibit, and all these photographers, they were showing their work and kind of bragging about how they got this and what this lighting was in the studio. And so this one kid got up there, and he was like 22 years old, and he had just gotten I think it was the LensCrafters account, and he was showing pictures, and they were saying, how did you get those expressions on the people? And he said, well, I threw potatoes at them. They weren't actors, but he said, yeah, I'd line them all up, and they'd be standing there, and boom, I'd throw a potato at them. And he said, I had to get their eyes wide. And I got the biggest kick out of it. It wasn't like, well, we used the tungsten filter with the wall, but he said, stop. It was like, throw a potato at them.
You know? Oh, my gosh.
Pull a potato at us to wake us up and say, you got to think about this differently.
Yeah, and diversity is one of those that we really have to think about differently. And you talk about in your book that despite all the talk about diversity, the fact remains we still really don't get it that well. Why is that, Lori?
Well, because people in power tend to want to replicate themselves in power, and yet we are seeing, I'm surprised constantly now when I'm seeing women prime ministers, you know, in Argentina, and I'll name them wrongly, but it's, you know, the Angela Merkel in Germany is kind of holding Europe together right now with this Euro crisis. And I was reading yesterday an article about, you know, the scandal at Penn State and how it was so similar to the scandal at the Catholic Church, and how it was a male author who was writing this, and he was saying, if women had been involved, this would not have happened, and it would not have gone so far. And actually, it was a woman district attorney who finally brought the charge. It was the mother of one of the boys who finally stood up. You know, it was really the women who were kind of the whistleblowers in this. And they were saying, when you get an all-male institution like football and like the Catholic Church, where it's all men, they don't do as well as if they had a female perspective. And they're showing this in the stock market, too. So, you know, God made us different for a reason, and we need that diversity. It's why we don't allow inbreeding, you know. It's like cross-pollinization. Nature needs it. Why do we not realize we need it in the boardrooms as well?
Yeah, and you talk about the story of Jacob here in this chapter too a little bit. You know, a great example of his ability to be diverse with Laban, right? And Laban thought he had him tricked. I mean, he was basically a trickster, and
right.
Jacob decided to take the black spotted sheep that kind of looked not really that great, right?
Right.
And Laban thought he was getting a great deal again for the work that he, in return, was getting out of Jacob. But that story, I think, really it embodies this essence of what we do with diversity. Do we capture it? You know, do we try to trick it away? Do we, you know, do we take it into our hands and say, you know, this is what we're going to do with this, the difference between, you know, a Muslim and a Christian? Well, what is that difference, you know? Is it really that far away, you know, that I can't even get my head around it? And so I think this story, you know, from Scripture with Jacob is a great point of you sharing it with us. And I just appreciated being reminded that, you know, sometimes taking the speckled, spotted, and dark herd, you know, really is what makes us flourish.
Exactly. And, you know, I think it was you, Shelley, that said a couple of weeks ago, has the internet become our conscience? And it is interesting that there seems to be, as we share technology and as we can shoot a video of someone, you know, beating a demonstrator or beating a dog, or we say, hey, you know, wait, this isn't right. There's an innate sense of justice that is being revealed as we get to know one another across cultures and across geopolitical boundaries. And so it's a humbling thing to see that what the gifts that we've been given, let's say with technology, are actually bringing out the best in us, or can bring out the best in us.
So do you see diversity as a distinct competitive advantage, Lori? Would that be a good clause?
Well, yes. They're showing that it is in the stock market. Diversity of thought means that you get all perspectives, and certainly we're teaching that with the four elements. You mentioned the group in Memphis where, you know, we took them and had them write down a quandary, and I love this example that came out of it. I said, just write down something that you're in a quandary about, and if you're an Earth personality, write it in the Earth quadrant, because that's probably where you're stuck. If you're a wind, it's in the wind quadrant. If you're a water, it's in the water quadrant. So we had them divide up the sheet, you know, in fours with that matrix that you developed. So the Earth guy wrote down that he was stuck about getting a refrigerator, because should he get one with an automatic ice maker? Should he get a side-by-side? Should he get a used one or a new one? Should he get it with aluminum? Should he make it silver? Should he make it black? Should he make it white? Should he make it almond? So he wrote down all these things, and then I had a buddy, and I say, okay, now you're the opposite element of Earth, or you're going to act like the opposite element of Earth. What would the wind say? And the wind said, well, what's holding you? And the guy said, well, I'm thinking about the cost. And the wind said, well, what about the cost? He said, well, and the Earth said, well, you know, I actually have a gift certificate that would cover the whole thing. And the wind guy said, come on, let's go get it. I'll go with you tomorrow. Let's go. And it was the true story, and it was the cutest story about the Earth getting stuck in its own stuff. And I asked the guy, I said, did anything that your wind buddy say really upset you? And he said, no, I was ready to move. I just needed someone to help me. You know, the diversity.
Yeah.
But if he had, and then they joked about another Earth trying to help an Earth. And I think you heard this, Shelley, but they said, in the future, we do not think it's good to have an Earth masquerading as a wind helping another Earth. So it just does not work. The masquerade did not work.
Well, we've got about 30 seconds, Lori. Where do we get trained in diversity? How does that happen? You know, Jesus isn't physically with us right now to teach us how he led his team. Where do we get this diversity training?
we get this from expanding our reading list, from getting out of our rut, from reading something that's opposite what we might think we would like. It is going out in nature and studying the seasons. It is walking among the huddled masses and looking at the difference in the way God has made us. It is appreciating the seasons and the stars and the seeds and seeing God in all of it.
Well, very well said. Thank you so much. And I hope you have a great Thanksgiving, Lori Beth, and everyone listening. And we will be back next week to continue our thoughts around Omega Leadership. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Shelley. Bye-bye.